Now, the title of my message this evening is What I Know About Life After Death. What I Know About Life After Death. And I'm reading from the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then verse 20, the Apostle John says, And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given unto us an understanding. Now note these words that he uses. We know the Son of God has come and given to us an understanding, that we may know, him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. Now, I frequently hear men and women call death and life after death the unknown. Perhaps many of you, without thinking, have referred to dying and life after death as going out into the unknown. We use that word frequently in reference to this experience. Well, I believe it's time, and this preacher has a reputation for doing that, to subject our religious cliches to the Word of God. I think it's time that we subject our idle traditions to the Word of God. I think it's time that we subject our spiritual rituals and ceremonies to the book. Now, I know that we know in part. No one here, especially in this pulpit, claims to know everything about God's Word or God's kingdom or God's salvation. We know in part, the Scripture says. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things belong to the sons of men. The secret things, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. I cannot comprehend God. I would have to be God to comprehend God, but I can comprehend what God has revealed. The Scripture says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then we prophesy in part, or we preach in part. Our Lord even said to his 12 disciples, I have many things to say to you, many things to say to you. You cannot bear them now. It's not time to reveal them to you. You're not able to receive them. A foundation has to be laid in order to build the next floor upon it. I have many things to say to you. They'll be taught you later by the Holy Spirit. And I know that we see through a glass dimly. The Scripture uses the word darkly. We see through a glass dimly, but we do see. We know in part, but we do know. It's not the unknown. We see through a glass dimly, but we see. Now, I must confess for you and myself and all of us that most of our ignorance, spiritual ignorance, is willful ignorance. Our Lord said, you have not because you ask not. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth wisdom to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You have not because you ask not. You will not come to me that you might have life, he said. And again, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine's not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God. If any man will to do his will, he'll know of the doctrine whether it be of God. One day there was a preacher and a physician. They were friends and neighbors. They were sitting out in the backyard. It was a quiet time in the evening. The sun had gone down. The stars were out. A summer night. They were visiting together. It was silent. The doctor was looking into the sky. And he said, "Preacher, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody from up there would just come down here and tell us what it's all about? Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody from up there would just come down here and tell us what it's all about?" And it was quiet for a moment, and the preacher said, "My friend, he did. He did. We're not listening to him. We're listening to the voices of men. He said himself, 'Let another come in his own name, and him you will receive. I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not.' He did. He did. And we have his word, and we've neglected his word. He said, My word hath no place in you.' The words of men, the traditions of men, the thoughts of men, but not my word. My word hath no place in you. We have neglected his word, and we've fled to human logic. We fled to human tradition. We fled to human thoughts. And the scripture plainly says, if they speak not according to the word of God, there's no light in them. We'd rather walk in the candlelight of our own imagination than walk in the clear, brilliant light of God's own Son." Our Lord said to the preachers, he said, "He that hath a dream, let him tell his dream." That's what folks want to hear. But he said, "He that hath my word, let him preach my word." And that's what I'm going to do tonight, in telling you some things that I know about life, death, and life after death. You see, John wasn't afraid to use the word "I know." And John was a man of like passions as this preacher. Elijah was said to be a man of like passions. John was ordained to preach, appointed to preach, and sent to preach. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John was sent to preach what God said, not what he thought. And I know some things about life. I know some things about life after death. First of all, I know this. I know that men were not created to die, but to live. I know that. I know that men were not created to die. This is not why God created men. God created men to live. God created men in his own image, the scripture says. He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is a result of our rebellion against God. Our Lord said to that first man whom he created in his own image, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Man ate, man died. Sin brought death. Sin brought suffering, old age, pain, sickness, death. Sin brought all these things. Everything that's associated with death came because of sin. Now, Adam didn't die physically immediately. He lived 930 years. But he died spiritually. He died spiritually, and that death passed upon all men. The scripture says, "As in Adam, all die. By one man's disobedience, death passed upon all men. Judgment and condemnation passed upon all men." Men died spiritually when they rebelled against God, and as a result of that sin, they die physically. That led Job to ask this question, "Well, if a man die, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live again?" Yes, he'll live again. God says all men will live again. All men will live again. He shall live eternally. But I know secondly, I know that God didn't create man to die, he created him to live. But as a result of sin, men now die. But I also know this. I know from this book that God purposed in his grace and in his mercy to redeem fallen man. To redeem sinful man and give them back that life, that spiritual life, that divine life which they lost in Adam. God said to Moses, who inquired, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. I will be merciful. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God will be merciful. He purposed to be merciful. He didn't have to. He was not obligated to. He passed by the angels. The angels whose fall preceded man's fall were reserved in everlasting chains of darkness unto the day of judgment. And God took not on himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. God was pleased to save men. He was pleased to be merciful to men. He was pleased to be gracious to men. And this is the promise. This is the record. This is true. God hath given to us, men, eternal life. Now, eternal life is not how long it lasts. Eternal life is the quality of it. Eternal life is the truth of it. Eternal life is divine life. God hath given us eternal life. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And again he said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Man lost three things in Eden's garden. He lost the way to God. He was put outside the garden, and flaming cherubim with flaming swords were placed at the gate of the garden saying, keep out. But Christ said, I'm the way back to God. He said, I'm the truth. Man lost the truth in the garden. He believed Satan's lies and rejected God's truth. Christ said, I'm the truth. Man lost life, spiritual life, and Christ said, I am the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But men do come to the Father by him. For he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I know that there's life in Jesus Christ. I know that God Almighty purposed and planned to have life in Jesus Christ. He hath committed everything to Christ. He hath vested everything in his Son. And to have Christ is to have life. To have faith in Christ is to have eternal life. Now, I plan to die just as my brother died Monday night. I plan to die too. That's the reason I have a lot at Rose Hill Cemetery, because I plan to die. But my friends, I plan to live. That's the reason I have faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, because he's the life. He's the life. And I know that he cannot fail. His active obedience to the holy law of God hath given to me a perfect standing before God. His passive obedience before the wrath of God on Calvary's cross hath given to me eternal justification. And what I have by the grace of God. And what I am by the grace of God. And what I shall enjoy throughout eternity is by the grace of God through the merits, not of myself, but of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the water of life. Are you thirsty? Come and drink. I am the bread. He that eateth shall never die. I know that. I know there's no other door to the kingdom of God but faith in Christ. I know there's no other Savior but Christ himself. I'm as sure of that as I'm standing before you and reading an open Bible. He that hath the Son of God hath life. God hath given to us eternal life. And this life, it's as plain as words can make it, is in his Son. It's not in the church, nor in the baptismal pool, nor in the elements of the Lord's table, nor is it in the law. It's in his Son. What the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh, God sending his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he came down here to redeem men. That's the reason they called his name Jesus. Jesus means Joshua. Joshua means God my Savior. That's why they named him that, because he is God and he's my Savior. He's the God-man. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God came down here in person to do what no one else could do. No angel could redeem men. No armies of men could redeem men. No man could redeem himself. But Jesus Christ, the God-man, came down here and redeemed us. He fulfilled God's holy law. God did not trim the law down. God did not repeal the law. God did not take the edges off of the law. He sent a man down here who could obey it. And God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And that's what the soul that sins shall do. It shall surely die. But we died when Christ died, because we were in Christ. In Christ by God's divine grace. In Christ by that God's divine purpose. In Christ by God's divine will. And when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose again, all of his people arose. And now they're seated with him in the heavenlies on the right hand of the Father. All right, the third thing I know. I know what happens at death. God's word tells me. I know what happens at death. It says over here in the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about man getting old and feeble and infirm. It says that the keepers of the house tremble, that's the arms. It says the strong men bow themselves, that's the legs. It says the grinders cease because they're few, that's the teeth. They that look out of the windows be darkened or weakened, that's the eyes. The doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound and the grinding is low, that's the lips. He shall rise up at the voice of a bird, that's inability to sleep. The daughters of music shall be brought low, that's his inability to sing. They shall be afraid of that which is high. Fear shall be in the way. The almond tree shall flourish. That's the snow-white hair. The grasshopper shall be a burden. That's the weariness of old age. And desire shall fail. What's happening? Man's going to his long home. That's what's happening. Man's dying. The silver cord will be broken. That's the bond between the soul and the body. The pitcher will be broken at the fountain. That's the heart. Then shall the dust return to the earth from whence it came. That's what God said. This body came from the dust. It's going back to the dust. But that's not all. The spirit shall return to God who gave it. This book knows nothing about a place called purgatory. It's an invention of men. There's no such thing mentioned in the Bible anywhere. This book knows nothing about halfway houses. It knows nothing about soul sleep. Body sleeps, soul doesn't sleep. Our Lord said to the thief on the cross, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. This day, be with me. Where's Christ? He went to the Father. And that's where the repenting thief went. The Apostle Paul said, for me to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To die wouldn't be gain if I was going to purgatory. To die wouldn't be gain if I was going to some sleepy holler or some halfway house somewhere. To live in limbo, that certainly would not be any gain whatsoever. That'd be a loss. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the scripture. But in our darkness and tradition, we'd rather hold to what men say rather than what God says. He said, if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, this is a tent. This tabernacle is a tent. A tent is a fragile, fragile dwelling. And I'm in a fragile dwelling. Someone says, how can a harp with so many strings stay in tune so long? Only by God's grace and power. How wonderfully I am made, David exclaimed. But if this house of this tabernacle be dissolved, I'm not going to be found naked. My soul's not going to be found naked, wandering about somewhere in the misty heavens. I have a building made by God. You know what you read? I have a building. That I don't know. And no one else knows. You say, what's that particular building like? I don't know, but I have one. I have one. And when I lay this body aside, when we breathe the last breath and go to be with the Lord, we do go to be with the Lord. We go to his presence, and we go there clothed upon, not naked. We go there clothed upon with his beauty, his glory, his righteousness, and that body he prepared. I know something else. I know this. I know there will be a resurrection. I know there will be a resurrection. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells me this. It tells me if the dead rise not, then Christ is not risen. That's pretty serious. Any man who denies the resurrection of men denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the dead rise not, then Christ is not risen. And he said, if the dead rise not, our preaching is all vain. If the dead rise not, your faith is vain. If the dead rise not, we're false witnesses of God. If the dead rise not, then God didn't raise Christ, whom he said he raised. So God's a liar. If the dead rise not, then you are yet in your sins. If the dead rise not, those that are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If the dead rise not. I know there'll be a resurrection. Well, you say, what'll it be like? Listen to this. Verse 35. Now, some man will say, well, how are the dead raised up? How are the dead raised up? We take an old, withered, broken, diseased body and put it in the ground. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Verse 36. Thou fool. Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. In other words, if anybody's going to be raised, they've got to die. You men who plant gardens, if you're going to plant corn, don't stand there and hold it in your hand. You'll never have a crop. It'll never come up. Don't keep it in your pocket. Don't keep it on the shelf at home. There's just one way to have a crop of corn. There's just one way to have a new sprout. There's just one way to have a new ear of corn. Plant it. Plant it. It's got to die. It's got to decay. It's got to go back to the ground. Now you see that? Now read on. And that which thou sowest, and that which you plant, you do not plant that body that shall be. I take a little withered grain of corn. I want a new, fresh, vital stalk of corn with many ears and grains. I've got to plant it. It's not going to come up till I do. And this body's never going to bear the likeness of Christ till it dies. I've got to lay aside this old body. It's got to be put in the soil. It's got to be planted. That's the reason death is gain. That's the reason Paul was in a desire to depart. He wanted to die. He wanted to depart from this world. He wanted to lay aside this withered, wrinkled, frail, sinful, sorrowful, suffering body. Plant it. Plant it in hope. I know a lot of people are buried hoping there's not going to be a resurrection. God's people are buried in hope of the resurrection. They're buried on their backs, face up, looking for his coming. They're not cremated, which is a denial of the resurrection. Destroy the body. Burn it. Do something. Deny the resurrection. No, sir, lay it in the grave. Face up, waiting for his coming. And he said, that which you sow is not that which you reap. In other words, we put in the grave a corruptible body. It comes out incorruptible. You take that little withered, wrinkled, dried up, dead grain of corn, put it in the ground, and in a few days there's a fresh, beautiful stalk of corn growing up, a few weeks, a month or so, and there's a lot of grains. And what you put in the ground resembles what came up. It's the beginning of what came up, but it's not just like it. So the body I'm going to have in the resurrection is going to resemble this one. I was made in the image of God. But it'll be so much greater and so much more powerful and so much more beautiful and like the very body of the Lord. Sown a mortal body, raised an immortal body. Sown a weak body, raised a powerful body. Sown a sinful body, raised a holy body. Sown a mortal body, raised an immortal body. That's what the Scripture says. I know that. The Scripture says, when he shall appear, we shall see him, and we shall be like him. For we shall be changed into his glorious image. You say, what kind of body is it? Well, I can tell you a little bit about it. When our Lord Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb, he appeared to his disciples. They saw him crucified. They saw him as he was hanging on that cross. The Scripture says his visage was so marred, he didn't look like a human being. They'd plucked out his beard, they'd hit him with their fist, they'd spat upon him, they'd put a crown of thorns on his head. There was no beauty about him, no comeliness, just a mass of beaten, bruised, and bloody flesh. And they saw that terrible image down that cross. And then one day in the upper room, they saw him stand before them. in all of his beauty and glory and presence. And they thought it was a ghost. They thought it was a ghost. And he said, it's not a spirit. Reach hither, touch my hands. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see me have. And they reached over and touched him. That's the kind of body we're going to have in the resurrection. They knew him. You say, will we know each other in the resurrection? But I know you now, and I'll be a lot smarter then than I am now. I know you now. Will we be ourselves in the resurrection? Well, of course. How am I going to praise God for saving me from my sins if I'm not me? Will we have a memory of the earth? How am I going to praise God for saving me from my sins if I don't remember what happened down here? We need to buy a Bible and start reading it. Quit depending upon what somebody says. Our Lord said, do you have anything to eat? Well, they gave him fish and a honeycomb, and he stood right there in a glorified body, in a resurrected body, in a new body, in a body his Father brought from the tomb by the Spirit of God, and ate with them. Ate with them. And I'll tell you something else I know about this life after death. It's going to be lived right here on a new earth. In Romans chapter 8, listen to the word of God. In the 8th chapter of Romans, sure, there'll be a new heaven. Sure, we'll have access to heaven and the glories and the throne of God. But my friends, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's what Scripture says. You see, when Adam fell, not only Adam died and all men died in sin, but nature died. Creation suffered. Creation was subjected to vanity by the fall of Adam. The trees in the garden didn't have any blight. The animals in the garden didn't die. The flowers in the garden didn't wither. The leaves in the garden didn't fall. Not till Adam fell. And then when Adam fell, death and darkness and all these other things came. That's what Scripture says. It says over here in Romans 8, the creation was made subject to vanity. Vanity. Not willingly. Not willingly, but by reason of him, God, who subjected the same in hope as the hope of the new nature, a new world, a new creation, because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, namely, the redemption of our body. So God's going to make a new earth. The holy city, I saw, John said, coming down out of heaven, descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband. Oh, there'll be the river of the water of life. There'll be the trees bringing forth their fruits in their season. There'll be God's garden blooming once again in the brilliance and beauty of our great God. I tell you something, there's nothing wrong with this world that the absence of sin and the presence of the Lord wouldn't cure us. It still retains some of the beauty of our God's handiwork. Still retains some of that beauty. But he's going to make it again. He's going to destroy this world because sin came here. He's going to destroy heaven. You say, what's he going to do that for? Because sin entered heaven too. Christ said, I saw Lucifer, Satan, fall from heaven. That's where he sinned. He tried to ascend the throne of God. He tried to exalt his throne above the throne of God. And God cast him out. And they that followed him, God cast them out. And God's going to make a new heaven where there's no sin. No sin. There'll be no sin. There'll be a new creation. God's going to make a new earth where there'll be no sin. That nothing entereth that worketh or maketh a lie. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to be inhabited by a new people. A people made holy by his grace and by his love and by his mercy. I want desperately, like the Apostle Paul, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of God which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want a part in that city, in that kingdom, in that family. I want a part in that new earth. And the only way I know from the Word of God to have a part in God's purpose and plan for his son, for in Christ shall have all the preeminence, is to be found in him. To be found in him. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. God's glory and kingdom and grace is not to be found in anything physical or material or anything that I do, for my righteousness is a filthy rag. In the flesh no man can please God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. But Christ pleased God. He said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this is the record. God hath given us eternal life. It's in his Son. In his Son. The scripture says this, and I close with this. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. When he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. I heard this story. There was a merchant man who did collect pearls. He sought the best pearls, the most beautiful pearls. Walking down the street one day, he came by a new shop he'd never seen before. And there in the window of the shop, there was the most beautiful pearl he'd ever seen. He stood and looked at it for a long time. It was everything he had always wanted. Perfect, not a flaw. It was laying there on a background of black velvet. And he dashed into the door and found the proprietor. And he said, I must have that pearl. I just must have that pearl in the window. I've got to have it. What'll it cost? Well, the man said, come over and we'll talk. So they went over by the counter. And the fellow said, took out his pen and paper. And he said, the price of that pearl, it'll cost you everything you have. He said, everything I have, everything you have. So he began to take out his wallet and look through his wallet. He said, well, I have $500. Is that all you have? Well, no. He said, I'm keeping 10. You see, I've got to have gas for my car. Oh, he said, you have a car. That's $510 in one car. Well, the man said, I can't give up my car. He said, I own a business, and I have to go back and forth to work. Oh, he said, you have a business. Well, that'll be $500, one car, and one business. Well, the man said, I just can't turn loose of my business. He said, I've got a house to pay for. And the man said, oh, you have a house. Then that'll be $500, one car, one plant, business, one house. Oh, the man said, I can't give up my house. I've got a family. We have to have a place to... Oh, he said, you have a family. That'll be one family. I told you, this pearl cost you all you've got. Now, you want the pearl? You want the pearl? It'll cost you all you have. The man stood there a minute. He wanted that pearl. He must have that pearl. I want Christ, don't you? I've got to have it. Everything's in Christ. Everything's in Christ. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. No sacrifice is too great. He said, no man can be not my disciple unless he forsaketh all that he hath. All right, the man said, I'll take it. He said, give me the title to your car, and he handed it over. He said, give me the deed to your house, and he handed it over. He said, give me the deed to your business, and he handed it over. He said, now your family belongs to me too. Everything. He took the pearl and handed it to him and said, the pearl's yours. And the fellow held it close and started out. The man said, wait a moment, my friend. Come back. Come back. He came back and stood before him, and he said, now here's the title to your car back. But that's my car. And if I want you to use that car for some purpose that I have, or maybe I send a friend, you over to pick up a friend and take him somewhere, be all right if he rides in my car, won't it? Huh? Oh, yes, yes, he said. And he said, here's the title to your house. The deed to your house. But now that's my house. You're living in it. It belongs to me. Now, if I want some friends to spend the night, it'll be all right, won't it? Will you feed them with my food and let them stay in my home? Oh, yes. And that business, that's my business. I'm going to let you run it. And I'm going to let you make a living from that business. But it's mine. And those children and that wife, they're mine. And if I see fit to call one away, it'd be all right, won't it? Since they're not yours, they're mine. Oh, he said, it'd be all right. It's all right, isn't it? It's all right, isn't it, now? Belongs to him. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. I'm his. And when we come to that place, we don't have any more problems. They said, Job, everything's gone. Well, he said, the Lord gave, and it was his, and he took it back. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, if you come to that place, you can call yourself a Christian. And you can say, by the grace of God, I've been saved. Because that's what Christ, the goodly pearl, demands. All that you have. Our Father, we thank Thee for the promise of eternal life. We thank Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son. Make the message, the word, the glorious good news of grace effectual to our hearts. Lord, we belong to Thee. Make us content in whatsoever state You have placed us, with whatever You've given us, to avoid covetousness, which is idolatry. It's the Lord. Let Him do what He will. And we say with Job of old, and we trust it, we say it from our hearts and not from our heads and just from our lips. Though He slay me, I'll trust Him. For He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Bless this dear family, and bless most of all Thy word to our hearts and to our understanding. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.